Our scripture reading tonight will be coming from the Gospel of Luke. Two passages that we'll be reading as we continue to think together about the fruit of the Spirit, the great work that the Lord is doing in the lives of His people, and how He is transforming us, changing us into the image of the Savior. So we are united to Him. The first passage comes from Luke chapter 7. We'll be reading verses 1 through 10, and then we'll be turning to Luke chapter 16, reading verses 10 through 13. So first Luke 7, verses 1 to 10, and then over in chapter 16, verses 10 through 13. This is the word of the Lord. After he had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he, that's Jesus, entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy to have you do this for him. For he loves our nation, and he's the one who built us our synagogue." And Jesus went with them, and when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you. But say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. And turning to the crowd that followed him, said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. And then if you turn over to chapter 16 of that same gospel, Luke 16, in verse 10, Jesus has been telling a parable at the beginning of chapter 16 about the shrewd manager. And verse 10, Jesus comes to a conclusion that we want to read tonight. Luke 16, 10. "One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you've not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." This is the word of the Lord. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you again that you have given us such a glorious opportunity to come and, Lord, to have your word before us. We thank you that your word is truth. You sanctify us by the truth. And we thank you that this is not simply the words of men, but the very words of God. And so we pray that by the work of your Spirit, you would help us tonight to receive these words as your word, that we would take them to heart, and Lord, that in the week to come, we would live out the truths, the great truths, transforming truths that we believe. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So it was just about a year or so ago, here in early December, that we were spending a fair bit of time beginning to pray for the church in China, or continuing to pray for the church in China, but when they were undergoing great persecution. And so it was about a year ago that actually Pastor Wang Yi and his wife and about 100 other Christians in early Rain Covenant Church were arrested there in Chengdu in China. And they were charged, you'll remember, with inciting subversion of state power. So that was about a year ago now. The pastor's wife has been released, and many of the folks from the congregation, but not Pastor Yi that we know of. In fact, the family and the lawyer for Pastor Yi are not allowed to speak with him. And as far as we know, he has not yet been released, and there's been no word on him. You'll remember that after he was arrested, a written statement was released to the public entitled, "My Declaration of Faithful Disobedience." You remember that? In part, it read like this. This is Pastor Yi. "Separate me from my wife and children, ruin my reputation, destroy my life and my family. The authorities are capable of doing all of these things. However, no one in this world can force me to renounce my faith. No one can make me change my life. And so, respectable officers," he's writing to the government, "stop committing evil. This is not for my benefit, but rather for yours and your children's. I plead earnestly with you to stay your hands. For why should you be willing to pay the price of eternal damnation in hell for the sake of a lowly sinner such as I? Jesus is the Christ, Son of the eternal living God. He died for sinners and rose to life for us. He is my King and the King of the whole earth, yesterday, today, and forever. I am his servant, and I am imprisoned because of this. I will resist in meekness those who resist God, and I will joyfully violate all laws that violate God's laws." That was part of that declaration of faithful disobedience. When you read something like that, I imagine you're like me, and you're probably reminded of some verses of Scripture. You're reminded, perhaps, of Peter and the apostles in Acts chapter 5, when they were in Acts chapter 4, when they were preaching the gospel and then brought in before the authorities who forbid them to teach or to preach in the name of Christ, and then they're hauled in before the ruling council in chapter 5 for doing exactly that. And when called on a carpet for that, they responded to the authorities, "We must obey God rather than men." We must be loyal to God. We must be committed to God. We must be trustworthy servants, ambassadors of God rather than men. The fruit of the Spirit. What the Holy Spirit is doing in your life and in my life by grace is producing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. That is loyalty. That is commitment. That is devotion to the Lord. That's what the Holy Spirit's doing. So we want to think about a few things about faithfulness tonight. The first is we want to think, of course, about what is the measure of faithfulness? What is it that we're actually talking about? What is the Holy Spirit actually producing in us when the Scripture speaks of this fruit of faithfulness? What does faithfulness look like? Well, faithfulness, you won't be surprised, definition goes like this. It's the quality of being faithful. You knew that was coming, didn't you? To be faithful is to remain loyal or steadfast. We could say it's to be committed, or in language of today, it's to be all in. Although, wait a minute, that's probably a poker reference, I'm not sure. It's some kind of modern reference that means, right, committed. You're committed. And giving yourself wholly, or as the Scripture describes it too, devoted. In 1 Corinthians 4:2, the Apostle Paul writes, "Moreover, it's required of stewards," those who have been entrusted with the gospel, ministers, apostles, but every Christian, "it's required of stewards that they should be found trustworthy, faithful, devoted to the cause." 2 Timothy 3:13 says, "If we are faithless, he," that's God, "remains faithful." The fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. Now, what's the opposite of this fruit? Because this might help us get at it too. The opposite of faithfulness is, you guessed it, unfaithfulness. unfaithfulness, right? Disloyal. Put a word in front of those. Untrustworthy, undependable. An unfaithful man, an unfaithful woman cannot be trusted. They are not trustworthy. Unfaithfulness is what we find throughout the Scripture, as you know, as the great, repeated, constant, it seems, failing of the covenant people of God. And what kept the prophets busy, right? If you think about all the words of the prophets, what are they constantly seemingly doing? They're calling God's people back to Him, calling them back to faithfulness. But this was unfaithfulness is kind of this kind of sin that kind of follows along the people of God, it seems, throughout the Scripture. Moses, for instance, back in Deuteronomy 32, in the Song of Moses, speaks about how this happens. The Lord alone guided him, talking about his people. No foreign god was with them. The Lord has brought them out of Egypt. Verse 15, but Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat, stout, and sleek. He's talking about the people, that is. Then they forsook God who made him and scoffed at the rock of his salvation. The Lord saw it and spurned them because of the provocation of his sons and his daughters. And he said, I'll hide my face from them. I will see what their end will be. For they are a perverse generation, children in whom is no faithfulness. And so the great problem of the people of God in the Old Testament was indeed unfaithfulness. The Lord saved them, been gracious to them, but then Moses said they've grown fat, they've grown complacent in the blessings of God, they become disloyal to God, and they're described as unfaithful. Unfaithful. Now, of course, the Israelites did not corner the market on unfaithfulness, and they don't today. If we look at the world around us, we look at the church today, husbands and wives, not faithful in our culture, till death do us part. Many don't even use those terms anymore in their vows. Marriage vows are sometimes, a lot of folks write their own vows, but often there's not even any such commitment of lifelong devotion, loyalty to a spouse. Back in the 90s, this isn't a new thing, back in the 90s when Courtney Love and Kurt Cobain got married, popular Hollywood personalities in the early 90s, this was what their vows were, and it went like this. May you always need one another, not so much to fill the emptiness as to help each other know your fullness. May you want one another, but not out of lack. May you embrace one another, but not encircle one another. May you succeed in all important ways with each other and not fail in the little graces. Now, those are nice things to say, but there's certainly no promises there. There's no till death do us part there. It's kind of more like, may you always find each other kind of helpful to each other. Hopefully that'll be the case. Marriages end in divorce. Parents conceive children. And abandon them. The IRS spends countless amounts of money and employs a huge amount of staff counting on the fact that you are not a trustworthy citizen. They count on that. They know you're not, and I'm not. Why is it that you can't just take out a loan at a bank and go to the bank manager and shake hands and say, I'll pay you back? That doesn't happen, right? There's about 100 or 200 pieces of paper that you need to sign. Unfaithfulness. In the church, office bearers profess to hold a certain faith, but then undermine that faith through their teaching. Members take vows of membership, promising to faithfully worship and serve the Lord, but some rarely do either. Uninvolved, give no time, no effort, no love. Children are baptized, members promise to pray for those children. We don't. Members promise to help parents raise their children in the fear and nurture of the Lord, help those parents along, but then never ask about those children years later or miss them when they stop coming to worship God. So that's unfaithfulness. The measure of faithfulness, though, in the Scripture, of course, is not man, but God. And here's the wonderful thing. So our tendency is to measure our own faithfulness by looking to other people. But the Bible says that actually what the Holy Spirit's doing in you is creating in you as a believer the fruit of the Spirit, and the measure for what He's doing in you is not other people, but is God Himself. Faithfulness. Faithfulness is an attribute of God. It's the concern of the Holy Spirit that you and I would be loyal, that we would be devoted, that we would be committed. Over and over again, the Bible tells us, of course, that God is faithful. We're told in Psalm 89, verse 8, that faithfulness actually surrounds God. It's everything that God is about. Faithful, loyal, committed. What's He committed to? He's committed to His promises. He's committed to His Word. He never denies Himself. When He says something, He does it. He is faithful in all His ways. He is faithful in His grace. He's faithful in His judgment. He's faithful in all that He is and does. Psalm 145 is a wonderful place to go to remind ourselves of how the Scripture speaks about our God. Psalm 146, verse 5, goes like this. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who is faithful to his word forever. God, let's think about that. God is faithful, of course, regardless of the circumstances of our lives. Right? God is faithful. He doesn't change his mind because of the circumstances of our lives. Nor is his faithfulness withdrawn because of the faithlessness of his people. Remember, the Bible says, if we are faithless in Timothy, he is faithful. That's who he is. This is the measure then, right, of our faithfulness. Jesus was faithful in dying for us. We were not faithful to him. Peter was not faithful to him. But he dies for us. So the fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. Filled with the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit, our faithfulness, our devotion to God is to reflect God's faithfulness to us. We should never allow circumstances to keep us from being faithful. Our sense of dependability should not rest on another's faithfulness. You know, they were unfaithful to me, so no. And our faithfulness should not cease when another is found to be unfaithful. Our faithfulness, like God's, should be central to our being. It should surround us, this fruit of the Spirit. Loyal, trustworthy, committed, promise keepers. Not yes and no at the same time. Loyal. So that's the measure of faithfulness, God's faithfulness itself. Well, what is the manner then of faithfulness? That is, how does someone express their faithfulness, their loyalty, or their commitment, or their devotion to God? Now, this is where Luke 7 is very important. So if you have your Bible still open, and I hope you do, if you turn to Luke 7, which we read tonight as one of our passages, Luke 7, 1 to 10, very well-known story. You know it well. This story about this Roman centurion who has a slave who is apparently sick and dying, and through some elders of the Jews, he sends to Jesus for help. And we have one of the great miracles in the Bible here, where this servant, in fact, is healed by the finger of God. And so it's a great miracle. It should amaze us, as all the miracles of the Bible do. But what is most amazing about this story in Luke 7, most amazing and marvelous, is that we find in this passage Jesus himself being amazed and marveling. So there's a wonderful miracle that takes place, but actually the wonder of this passage is not so much the miracle, but that Jesus marvels at this centurion. Notice what the Bible says, verse 7 of Luke 7. Therefore, this is the centurion speaking. He has he sent messengers to Jesus. I'm not worthy for you to come into my home. Therefore, verse 7, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turning to the crowd that followed him, said, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. Here we find someone with faith, this centurion, faith in the Lord. But how does that faith express itself in this passage? Well, it's an amazing thing because this centurion demonstrates his faith through this commitment and this kind of expression, this exposition of how he understands how someone who believes in the Lord should follow him. And what actually faithfulness looks like. He says, I'm in the army, I'm in the military, and I know that loyalty and devotion and faithfulness and commitment in the military looks like this, that when and I've never been in the military, I know some of our men in the church have, and but when the commander speaks, you know, you don't hum and haw and say, oh, you know, well, I'll think about it, you know, how that, like, right, Cecil, you were in the military, I'll get back to you on that. I don't really think that's best. No. So here's a centurion, right? He's saying, I know how it goes. I'm a centurion, and I've got men under me, and they're under my authority, and I know that when, you know, when they go, they go. And come, they come. And do this, they do that. And so this fellow, when he thinks about Jesus, he's heard of Jesus somewhere, and he's expressing his faith in Jesus by saying that, look, I know you don't need to come. You don't need to even be here. You just speak the word, and it'll be done. And it'll be done. Yes, and I believe that, he's saying, the centurion. Now, that's amazing, right? He knew, here's the thing, he knew where would this loyalty come from to Jesus? Where does this, well, because this man knew that Jesus then had authority, that Jesus had power, that Jesus actually was in command of all things. That's why he trusted him and he went to him, and he knew that Jesus had the authority, not himself, not the disease, not the Pharisees. He didn't need a theological degree in order to know that God's word was true and could be relied on absolutely. You see, that's how faithfulness expresses itself. That's the manner of faithfulness. There's loyalty, commitment, faithfulness to God. Why? Because we believe that He deserves all adoration, all worship, because He has all authority, and we are to come before Him. And we know, friends, that this is something we're to give careful consideration to, because Jesus marveled at Him. There's only two places in the Bible where this word is used. One, here. Jesus marvels as a centurion who knows what faithfulness looks like, obedience to the Word of God, undivided loyalty. Like Pastor Yee, I would rather be in obedience to the law of God and violate the laws of men and suffer their consequences than ever transgress the law of God. And now we haven't heard from him for a year. And he's suffering the consequences somewhere. But it was the same thing Peter and John said. But here Jesus sees it in this Gentile, in this centurion, you see, and he marvels at him. One other place in the Bible where Jesus marvels, and it's in Mark 6. And he's marveling at his own people. He's marveling at his covenant people. And you know what he's marveling at there? Their lack of faith. That's the only other place that word is used. Here, Jesus turns around to the crowd and says, I haven't found this before. I haven't seen this understanding before of what faith is and faithfulness. I haven't seen it anywhere. Mark 6, he's looking at his own covenant people, and the Bible says he's marveling at their lack of that. Their lack of devotion to Him, their lack of loyalty to the Savior. Now, why would he marvel at that? Well, because those folks, unlike the centurion, the Bible says he heard of Jesus somewhere, and he believed, and all of a sudden has this concept of absolute loyalty to Christ. But people who have grown up in the covenant family, the Jewish folks, who have had all these blessings of God poured in upon them day after day after day, and they've had the Word of God and they've had the covenants just like you. You've grown up in church, many of you. You come to church every Sunday and you hear the gospel. You hear about Jesus, hear all the truths. You hear His law read often, and you hear His will for your life. And so all these covenant blessings, but Jesus marvels that someone could have all of those blessings and lack that devotion. You see, that's where those words appear. Because, you know, the thing is that, of course, no one should be as faithful, committed, devoted, loyal to the Savior than someone who has had the experience of year after year, perhaps, of all the blessings from the Savior. That's why Jesus marvels at the lack of devotion of those who've received so much. We see this in, you're familiar, I'm sure, with, we've talked about it before, the ministry and the life and the witness and the death of Polycarp, Bishop of Smyrna. You may also remember that the Bible speaks about Smyrna, gives a warning to the folks of Smyrna, and the folks of Smyrna are given this warning in Revelation 2, verse 10. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Notice what the Bible says. So this is going to happen. You're going to have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. So that was to Smyrna in the book of Revelation. Some years later, of course, as you know, Polycarp was the bishop of Smyrna. It goes like this. Polycarp stepped forward, was asked by the proconsul, he's brought before the authorities, if he really was Polycarp. Are you this fella that we've heard about? When he said yes, the proconsul urged him to deny the charge of being a Christian. And they said this, swear and I'll set you free. Curse, denounce Christ. Now you know this story, but do you know why Polycarp remained faithful? Remember what he said to that. Listen, I'll set you free, just deny Christ. Remember what he said? He said this, for 86 years, replied Polycarp, I have been his servant, listen to what he says, and he has never done me wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? You see what's going on there? So you know that story of Polycarp, this older fella who, you know, treated so poorly, and eventually they, and he maintains his faith, he does not denounce Christ. Eventually, he's burned to death. Again, the crowd shouting for his blood. But here's the thing. Polycarp says to the proconsul, I cannot denounce Christ. Why not? Because for 86 years, for all my life, God has been so faithful to me, and how could I possibly be unfaithful to Him who saved me? You see. Now, friends, that's the question the faithful Christian asks. I think about our dear friends in healthcare. I think about Mary Jean Kim. I think of 90 years. I think of Mary Jean Kim saying someone tempting her to say something bad about Christ. And I picture Mary Jean Kim saying, listen, 90 years, you know, 90 years I've been, you know, yes, I'm in the bed now, but 90 years. I have had the blessings of a faithful God. How could I possibly deny Him now? I think about a Bill Branch, 88 years old, in the healthcare center, and someone trying to tempt him away from the Lord, and him saying, listen, 88 years, listen, I was in the military, he could say. I've seen so many things. I've had all sorts of experiences, but through it all, God has been faithful. 88 years, how can I possibly be disloyal to Him? You see, that's the question the faithful Christian asks. The Lord has poured out His blessing, but they weren't doing that in the Bible. And Jesus was marveled. He said, After all these blessings, such lack of faithfulness, such lack of devotion. But I see it in this centurion. I see it in this centurion. Luke 16:10 says, we read it, "One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much." Now the thing is, of course, none of us, perhaps, will ever be called to live a Polycarp life. Yet, some of us may. No, that doesn't seem to be the case. But listen to what the Bible says. The Bible says, one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. So you think, well, how could I don't know if I could ever, if the president or something calls me up and says, listen, you have to deny Christ or it's over. I don't think I could stand that, you might say. That's okay. You don't have to stand that. God hasn't called you to stand that. But are you faithful in the very little that God has called you to? Are you a faithful son to your mother? Do you obey your parents in the Lord? Do you love your brothers and sisters in the church? And we need to apply, you see, what we desire and expect as far as faithfulness in the simple things of life. We need to think about those things and then apply them to our own Christian life. So think about this. Is a faithful car one that works one day out of five? Would you call that a faithful car? In the middle of summer, let's say it's 120 degrees here in Redlands, is your air conditioner faithful if it comes on 1 hour of the day and is off for 23? If you miss a couple payments on your mortgage, you know, the end of the year, does the mortgage company come by and say, hey, 9 out of 12, that ain't bad. That ain't bad, that's pretty good. You know, the guy down the street only did 7. But then why is it that when we neglect the worship of God, when we fail to testify to Christ when we're given opportunity, when we're unconcerned about the lost, have no passion for God, make peace with the enemy of our souls, when we fail to love our family, nurture our children in the truth of Scripture, fail to serve very little, fail to show up for nursery duty, fail to bring a snack when we're called to serve the church that way. Why is it that when we disregard gatherings of the body for fellowship and service, somehow we think that we are being faithful to the Lord? The fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. He who is faithful in very little. So, measure of faithfulness is God. Manner of faithfulness, obedience to His Word. He deserves our loyalty and our worship for all His blessings to us. And finally, we need to consider the Master to whom we are faithful. This, after all, is what Luke 16, Jesus gets at, doesn't he? He's speaking about faithful in little, faithful in much. But then he concludes it this way in verse 13. He says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be," here it is, "devoted to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and money. We cannot be a half-hearted follower of Jesus. It cannot work, Jesus says. You're either going to be devoted fully to the one and despise the other, or you cannot serve them both. A master is just that. A master is someone who calls for our devotion, all our love, all our passion, all our energy, the energy given us by the Spirit of God. You know, the Bible calls us, of course, to love God with all our heart. We miss that sometimes. To love God with all our heart, right? All our mind and all our strength. Not half our heart, not half our mind, and not half our strength. People tried to do that in the Bible. In fact, in the book of Malachi, we find that there were some priests who thought it would be a good idea to serve the Lord half-heartedly. And so the offerings they brought to the Lord were not actually, well, shall we say, the best. Malachi 1, verse 13 goes like this, talking about these priests who really weren't devoted to the Lord. Malachi 1, 13, "But you say, what a weariness this is. And you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts." This is what they were doing. "You bring what has been taken by violence," talking about the offerings. They're supposed to be pure and blameless. "You bring what has been taken by violence or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering." That's not devotion to the Lord. That's not faithfulness to the Lord. "Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord, this half-hearted devotion?" Verse 14, "Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, who's made a promise and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations." See what's going on there? So there's priests in the Old Testament. They're thinking, God doesn't care. He's, you know, they're expensive. It's expensive to give your best to the Lord. It's expensive. It's timely. It's costly. And listen, we just don't got time for it. I know we've made this vow to bring our best. We've got the stuff there, but you know, we have the time and such. But well, I know we've said that, but God will certainly be happy with this. And God says, "Do you think I can accept this? I am a great." What he says? "I am a great king." And of course, a great king demands loyalty, devotion, faithfulness to him, not half-heartedness. So faithfulness is not half-hearted, but it's wholehearted. Faithfulness is not leftovers, but it's all we have. Faithfulness is not giving our least to God, but our best. Faithfulness is not, for instance, a pastor printing out a sermon off the internet on a Saturday night and preaching that to his congregation. Faithfulness is not a Sunday school teacher hurriedly cobbling together a few thoughts on Sunday morning to pass on to the covenant children. You know, I didn't have time. I'll just grab something here, there, or otherwise, and just give them that. That's not faithfulness. Faithfulness is not reading the Bible only when you happen to have a little bit of time because there's absolutely nothing else to do, no other commitments to do, and so finally I can read the Bible because there's absolutely nothing else on my schedule. Now I'll open the Word. That's not faithfulness, you see. Those who are faithful with a few things, says Jesus, can be trusted with many things. And of course, the reverse is also true, that those who are unfaithful with a few things, with very little things, cannot be trusted with many things. But of course, Jesus in Luke 16 is talking about the fact that this whole matter of faithfulness has to do with who's master and who you're devoted to. Because whatever you're devoted to, that's your master. And you will give your all. You will be faithful. You will be loyal to what has mastered you. And when we're unfaithful to God, friends, we are being faithful to someone or something else. Right? When we're not being faithful to God, we are being, maybe it's faithful to ourselves. We're showing loyalty to ourselves or a friend or something like that. But there's always a master involved to whom we show devotion, you see. The story is told about a shepherd who once came to the city of Edinburgh, Scotland, from the country. He had his small dog with him, and while there, the man died and was buried. That dog, now, I haven't verified this personally, of course, but that dog lay upon his master's grave not for a day, not for a week or a month, but apparently laid on that grave for 12 years. Every day at 1 o'clock, a gun would go off. The castle of Edinburgh, the dog would run to the local bakery, get some food and water, and then back to the grave it would go. And this continued, apparently, till the dog died 12 years later. That was faithfulness. That was devotion. That was loyalty to a master. Committed, devoted, loving. Now, here's the thing. This is what the Holy Spirit bears in the life, produces in the life of the Christian: faithfulness, devotion, loyalty. Loyalty to God. And in loyalty to God, there's going to be loyalty to a spouse. There's going to be loyalty to brothers and sisters in Christ under God. There's going to be faithfulness. There's going to be commitment. There's going to be devotion to God and to one another. Isn't that great? That's what the Bible says. The Holy Spirit of God is producing in you if you believe in Jesus. Not unfaithfulness. That's natural. We see it throughout the Scripture. But devotion, faithfulness to God, so that whatever you're called to this week, whatever I'm called to this week, with a Peter and John, with a Pastor Yi, whatever it is, right, that we would be able to stand with them too and say, no, we and with a Polycarp, and say, listen, God has been so good to me. How could I possibly do this against Him? How could I be unfaithful to Him in this sin? You see, may that be the question we ask this week as the Lord uses us, works in us, encourages us at what He's at work doing within His people. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You that we can consider together in our times of worship in this passage in Galatians, Lord, that we might think together about what You are doing in the lives of Your people. Oh Lord, we see so much unfaithfulness all around us and in our own heart. And so, Lord, we're so thankful that You have not left us to ourselves, and that the Holy Spirit whom You've given us wages war against the sinful nature within us. And He is at work framing us, shaping us, molding us, and making us more like the image of the Savior, more like You in love and joy and peace and patience, kindness and goodness, and in faithfulness. May it be so, Lord, for Your glory, for the good of Your church, for the upbuilding of Your people. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.